was, and get you to start with opening your Bibles at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 16. We read, "He came to Nazareth," and of course, talking here about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he said, "He came to Jesus where he'd been brought up when he was young, or younger, I should say. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," or prophet Isaiah, we would say in the Hebrew. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" And of course, this is just an amazing set of verses that go right back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And it was just after, if you read the earlier part of the chapter, where Christ was tempted by the devil, and he was able to tell the devil every time he tempted him, "It is written." And he referred him back to the word of God, and he just stopped everything he said in the way of trying to encourage him to do wrong by saying, "It is written." And of course, when he comes from Nazareth, his own hometown, and he opens up this book, Jesus Christ's ministry from that moment really began. It began with signs and wonders. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, I should say, is upon Christ at this particular time. He's the Anointed One. He's there to preach the gospel, to bring comfort, spiritual healing, liberty, enlightenment, and spiritual vision. He came to heal the wounds of sin. All the things that Jesus accomplished, as he just read about, this day is this fulfilled in your ears. This is the very reason why I've come down to the earth. This is the very reason why that I'm bringing it to your attention this day. And of course, I want to have a look today at the wonderful anointing of the Lord. I want to have a look at the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and refer a little bit to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what we find, of course, is that Jesus came with a plan and came with a purpose. In the book of Ecclesiastes, just to quote it, in chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, "And as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones grow of her that is with child, even so knowest thou not the works of God who maketh all." And of course, this is the way we just heard in testimony. Two brothers that knew nothing about the Word of God. John was a bit touched by the fact there was something there. James, on the other hand, really didn't believe. And the truth is that all of us are in that same position. We just don't know about the way of the Spirit of God. It's quite something strange to us. In fact, we don't think that it's an important issue when we first come along. I mean, I think most of us have been taught in our life that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved by just that belief that there is a Jesus, even if you don't know him. But he wanted more than that for us. He wanted us to bring in a covenant relationship with God. He wanted us to understand what his plan and his purpose was from God, for mankind. And so we'll go over to a scripture we know well, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. A few verses, as I say, we know very well. Here was a situation where a very religious Jewish man under the Old Testament law named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He's probably had a position of quite high authority. But he'd seen and heard things about this Jesus Christ. And so he wanted to inquire more. He wanted to know really what this Jesus was about, even though he was one that preached the Old Testament law. And so we read there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man does or can do these miracles except that God be with him. And so he was acknowledging that Christ had been a teacher, is acknowledging that Christ had actually performed the miraculous. And I dare say he thought, well, I haven't seen this among the Jewish people. And so he was coming to acknowledge the things that Jesus had already demonstrated by his own testimony examples. But Jesus, of course, got down to the very important issue right from the beginning. In verse 3, he says, he answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, which in the margin, if you have a marginal reference, it says, to be born from above. I want to tell you about a different birth. I want to talk to you about a spiritual birth. He said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said unto him, Look, except you're born of water and the Spirit, which is what born again means, of course, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or said to Nicodemus, He cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We have a natural birth, a natural life. But that which is born of the Spirit is a spiritual life. It's a different thing altogether from our original birth. He said, I marvel not though I said unto you, must be born again. And the wind bloweth where it listeth, and this is the verse I want to lead to, and thou can hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell us whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus was probably more confused, hearing about regeneration. And he said unto Jesus, he said, How can these things be? Here was this Jewish leader with a lot of experience and a lot of understanding of the old law, but he just couldn't understand this thing that was something to do with an experience from God the Father. And so regeneration is being born from above. It's the spiritual birth that I mentioned a little bit earlier on. And we read in verse 8 there, where it goes to say that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You can't tell where it came from, where it's going to. It's a mystery in that sense. But he said that's how everyone is regenerated, this mystery to the world. And so to be born from above is what God's Son was talking about. In verse 8, it talked about there about the voice from heaven when we receive the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we make the word of God of none effect and we make it in reality a lie. And what voice from heaven is the moment that we receive the Holy Spirit. As we've had testified, we speak in another tongue as the Spirit of God gives us the word to speak from within us. Let's have a look in Titus in chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. It's another well-known little few verses here. We're reading in verse 3. And here we read Paul is saying, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse or different types of lusts and pleasures in our life, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, which is probably a good summation of what life in so many ways is for most people. But he went on to point to them in verse 4 that after the love for the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, towards man appeared. Not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he's talking about that our natural life and our natural ways and the things we did in life, they're insufficient. We need to be renewed from within. We need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 1, we also read about the similar thoughts. So while we're here, we'll just have a look over in James, just over a little bit further. James chapter 1, a couple of verses in verse 17. And James writes of this gift. He says, every good gift, in verse 17, and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, because God is light, God is pure energy. And so the good and the perfect gift comes from above, from God, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow, or neither shadow of turning. In other words, the counsel of God in this regard and what God wants to be as a source of blessing is immutable or unchangeable. It says, for of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the first, a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. And so here, Jesus is talking about being offered up for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, just to refer to it, talks about how that he offered himself, as we know, on the tree at Calvary or the cross. And he cleanses us through the eternal spirit and by the taking away of our sin by the fact of his blood being shed for us. But it was all to direct us to what was important, the washing of regeneration in our life and the renewing of the Holy Spirit to come within us. So we'll see a little bit more about that as we're just leading up to these thoughts in John chapter 7. Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 37. Again, some well-known scriptures. Here Jesus is speaking. He says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. This was a time in which they commemorated the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was the end of the feasts of the children of Israel. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was called also the Feast of Booths. And it was really to remember deliverance. It was called Booths because they used to make little huts out of timber and a bit of cover over the top of it. And there they would stay for the week to remember how the children of Israel went through the wilderness after the captivity that they'd been in Egypt. And then they were made free when they came through the Red Sea. And so to remember and not forget what God had done, they had this Feast of the Tabernacles and or the Feast of the Booths. But we see this is at the end of it all, the Feast of the Tabernacles, that last day, the great day of the feast. And Jesus stood among the people and he cried out. And he's saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of the truth, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. And some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And they were just questioning everything that was there. But that last day, Jesus gave a direction. He said, come unto me and drink. The Amplified Bible puts it this way in verse 39. He said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. So there was something that was going to be not a temporal thing. For when the rivers of living water came, they were like a continual spring bringing forth and issuing forth from that place. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. In verse 38, another version says, he was speaking here of the Spirit with those who believed, who were afterwards to receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified or raised to honour. And of course that happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus waited for 40 days after his crucifixion. We read in book of Acts chapter 1, and then 40 days later from then he went up into heaven after he'd been seen of them 40 days. And then it came to the point where the Holy Spirit came down on mankind. Most of us understand this, but we'll go to Acts chapter 2 again. Scripture we know extremely well. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 37, well, perhaps we should read the first few verses, but for the benefit of those that are perhaps not aware of what the Bible says about this, what actually happened. They're all told in chapter 1 of Acts, don't you leave Jerusalem until you endured with power from on high, for the promise of the Father is coming to you. So wait there. Expect something. It's coming to you. And so they were praying with one accord here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus had gone back into heaven, if you read the latter part of chapter 1, and now was this special day, 50th day after the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits. And when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There's 120 of them approximately were there, it says in chapter 1. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven at that particular time. But it's very clear. There's no doubt what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. And I emphasize this for a reason, which I'll mention also in a minute. So we read over to the verse 37, because when others gathered around that day, they came before before the disciples, and they said, what meaneth this? What's going on here? And what have we got to do to be right with God after Peter had explained many things through chapter 2 about the resurrection, about the prophets of Joel prophesying in the last days, how the Spirit of God will be poured out and so on. But then they were pricked in their hearts, the people, on this day. And they said unto Peter, in verse 37 here I'm reading, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, what do we have to do to be right with God? That was really the question. What do we do? And the answer was just as simple as what the disciples were told. Wait in Jerusalem, receive the Holy Spirit, and you will know because you'll be born again. And he went on to say in verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent. The first step, of course, is to turn away from your life. It's not the right way. To turn back to God, that's what repentance is about. And to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Like it says in Romans chapter 6, we bury our old life in the waters of baptism. And then it says, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of the Holy Ghost, he said, was unto you and to your children, the next generation on, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with that many other words he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward or perverse generation of people. And things haven't changed in that regard. And so the gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift is having the Holy Spirit within you. The need, as he said, to come unto me and to drink of it, so that it is taken in, because the Holy Spirit is a supernatural gift from God. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, just to refer to it, he talks about there is one body and there's one spirit. And then it says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In the New Testament, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given by Christ. And the word here, coming from the Greek language, is a word called doria. Probably get corrected later, but we'll find out. But the word, the gift of the Holy Spirit, doria, means a gratitude, something you're given that you appreciate receiving. It means a free gift. It is a supernatural gift. It is the Holy Spirit coming within you. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says that we receive the free gift of righteousness when we receive the Holy Spirit. We come from sin to a son or a daughter of the living God unto righteousness, because we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have a look back in John chapter 4. These are some scriptures we know well. It doesn't hurt us to remind ourselves, but others watching might not know of these scriptures like we do. John chapter 4, of course, is the time of the woman at the well of Samaria. And this is where the Lord is, for the very first time, identifies himself as the Messiah that was to come to this earth. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah. This is the day he told the woman at the well he was the Messiah. And so we start reading from there, perhaps in verse 7. And there cometh to this well in Samaria, where the disciples had gone away to get something to eat and to get some food. But he sat there for a reason. He knew that this woman was coming. And then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto this woman, he said, give me to drink. For the disciple had gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is the saying to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water out of the innermost being. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which digged the well there and drank of himself, and his children, his cattle? And Jesus and he said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the natural water, will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him shall be that well of water unto everlasting life. And of course, she didn't understand. He told her to go and call her husband, and he told her she'd already had five, and the one she was with was not there. But the point I just want to quickly bring out of this, he said, if thou knewest the gift of God, doria, the gift of God from the Greek doria, he will give you that living water. The Holy Spirit, and receiving it, is receiving that living water springing up or leading unto everlasting life. And in verse 22 of the same chapter, he just says here, you worship, he said to her, you know not what. But we know what we worship at that time, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh, in verse 23, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He makes this very clear statement that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he said, if you knew the gift of God, he would give you living water. He said to the woman, springing up and leading to everlasting life. He brings out the point that the true worshipper must worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. Like we read in the first book of Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So again, it is the word doria. The Spirit of God must dwell within an individual to be right with God. He even pointed out that he that speaks in unknown tongue speaks not to men, but direct to God. In the Spirit is speaking in tongue. A true worshipper has the gift, the doria, of the Holy Spirit. And it's essential. It doesn't say in this Bible anywhere to give your heart to Jesus. It doesn't say anywhere, say a sinner's prayer and you're saved. At all. We read in the book of Acts that a man called Simon, the sorcerer, he bewitched people by the things that he could do. But when he saw the gift of the Holy Spirit and what it did in the lives of those that were there, he offered money for the gift of God. Offered them money. Let's have a look at another illustration in Acts chapter 10. We can't look at all examples. But in Acts chapter 2:10, again we see the conversion of a man that wasn't like others, like most of us, real, in a sense, bad sinners. But this man, Cornelius, had a vision of what God was all about. We read here in verse 1, there's a certain man in Syria not called Cornelius. He was centurion of the band called the Italian band. So in other words, he wasn't a Jew. But what we see about this man, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, and he gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms, or the money which your offerings have come up as a memorial before God. He said, now send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so all these good credentials as a natural man were not enough to be right with God. And that's the important message here. Devout, feared God, prayerful. But he still needed divine direction. There was something missing in his life. And so we'll go over to verse 44 for time. And we read that Peter was sent there, and there's a story attached to it, which you can read later if you'd like a bit of study. But when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, as he's preaching Christ unto them, fell on all of them that heard the word. So this is the first time that the Holy Spirit fell on Gentiles, or what was considered to be unbelievers by the Jews. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out that gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the doria. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given unto Gentiles. How did they know? Very clearly. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized as well as in the name of the Lord? And of course, or receive the Holy Spirit as well as we have. And so they were commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized, and he stayed with them for certain days. And so, again, the gift, the Doria, the Holy Spirit is poured out. From their innermost being flowed that rivers of living water. Doria is always, in the word of the Holy Spirit, is always in the scriptures associated with the experience of speaking in tongues on every occasion. But what about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? We've got a few minutes to just make a reference to that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, in verse 1. Paul writes here to the church that was spirit-filled at Corinth. Now concerning spiritual gifts, that's not in the original, but we know that's what it refers to. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. He said to them, you know that you were Gentiles. That's their background. You were carried away by these dumb idols, even as you were led by believing in idolatry. And wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord or supreme in authority in their life, but by the Holy Spirit. The only way he is your Lord is by the Holy Spirit, the Doria of God. And there are the diversities of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. In verse 8 we could look at, and he tells us that when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, they're different. It tells us here in verse 8, for one to one in the church, and I make this emphasis in the church, is given the Spirit by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different or diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally at his will. And so, again, the scriptures make it very clear that when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, God establishes in that body of Christ people to operate the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to make it clear that when it talks about even tongues, that is not the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That is what God has given to someone that is already filled with the Holy Spirit to speak. And the word gifts of the Holy Spirit is not the same word of Doria, but the word is charisma. It means a gift of grace. It means that it's a spiritual endowment to ones that have received the Holy Spirit. It means to act or grant as a favor from God upon a believer for the operation of the spiritual gifts in the churches. The gifts, charisma, follow or proceed from those with the gift, Doria. And many times when you talk to people about what we've received and what we believe, they will actually won't talk about receiving the Holy Spirit as much as they say, oh, but tongues aren't important. The Bible says that tongues are the least of the gifts. And, of course, that's true. And they say, oh, well, I don't have tongues. They often say, oh, but I've got the gift of love. And they try to talk away by saying tongues are not important. But the fact is, when they speak like that, they do not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They do not have the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is our teacher. The Spirit divides within the body of Christ people to operate spiritual gifts. Charisma. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just want to look at a few more thoughts while we've got a few moments. Verse 21. It says, in the law, it is written that with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Yet for all this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Direct reference back to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11. People don't want to hear about the fact that when you enter into the rest of God, you'll speak in another tongue. You'll have the Doria, the Spirit, the gift of God, or the gift in your life. It goes on to say, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe, but to them which believe. If therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, they'll come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? And of course that is unfortunately the way that a lot of people think about the gifts of the Spirit. But the gifts, as I said, are only available to those that have the gift. You cannot have charisma without the doria, to put it in the Greek. Verse 32. I want to bring out a point here. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Another version puts verse 32 this way. For the spirit of the prophets, the speakers in tongues, are under the speaker's control and are subject to being silenced as may be necessary. In other words, the ones that operate any of the gifts in the church are in complete control, and they can stop or they can speak as the opportunity might or might not arise. Verse 29, another version says, so let the prophets speak, those inspired to preach or teach, while the rest pay attention and weigh and discern what is said. So the whole intent is that when the gifts are operated, that it is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that people should listen and take in what is said. But it is subject to the individual. You know, it's been raised a few times, I just want to mention a point here about the fact that some people get a bit confused, and I think something worth mentioning. Some people operate the small, short gift of tongues, and the interpretation is very, very, very long. Probably notice that. That's confusing to new people. And the pastors have expressed a bit of concern if we're making a presentation that goes out to the public, that it should be apparent, because they say, how can that interpretation be exactly what was said in tongues? It's not intended to be. We know one speaks under the inspiration of God, speak in tongues, another speaks under the inspiration of God to give the interpretation. But the important thing is that if the interpretation goes long, people can't remember the gift. We're in control, and the Bible makes this quite clear. It's very hard to remember what is said. The Bible talks about, in verse 3 of this chapter, lost time, we can't go back to some of these things, that when prophecy is operated, or even interpretation, is to speak to the body of Christ, to edify it, exhort or encourage it, and to comfort it. And verse 2 in the Amplified says, regarding tongues, it says, because the Holy Spirit has uttered secret truths and hidden things not obvious to be understood. And so it's important for us to realize that we want everything done decently and in order. Because it says that the one that prophesieth, who interprets the divine will and purpose of God in inspired preaching and teaching, speaks to men for their uplifting and for the construction of spiritual progress and encouragement and consultations. So we just want to make a mention here that if you operate the gift of prophecy, in particular more than that, realize that it's something to be done that people can take in the message. And I don't say people are not inspired. They are inspired when they operate the spiritual gifts. It's so much better to make your point. It's under your control rather than keep on just talking about the same subject or sometimes even repeating the same message. So the Bible puts it this way. Remember, and let all things be done decently and in order. And all the people said. Amen.